Some of this stuff is we're still learning and still working some kinks out and some things like that. So it is always kind of getting there and trusting Jesus as we get there. So it's really cool. Well, you know, last Sunday I mentioned we were talking about the crazy week we were having, right? And we said, man, it's been a crazy, crazy week. But then we hit this week, right? And it's even getting crazier. So it's starting to get more and more restrictions, and you're just like, man, where are we going to hit the peak and start to go down? I mean, as of last night, New Jersey declared a state lockdown, I guess they call it, where there's no unnecessary travel, non-essential businesses are closed, we kind of have less freedom to move around and some things like that. And then we still have schools closed. So those of you that are parents of students know that firsthand. I know for my kids, they've been getting extra schoolwork, it seems, but they've been busy and kind of makes a whole different dynamic. I've also heard of some graduations that have already been canceled, like college graduations and things. And so pray for seniors in high school, seniors in college. I mean, our senior citizens as well, but pray for seniors in college and high school, because this kind of was a real left turn here on their year as well, and I know they're adjusting and to what that's going to look like and things like that. But, and the list kind of keeps going on and on of things that are canceled. And as more and more of our lives seem to be getting taken out of our hands, we can start to feel trapped, can't we? Start to feel kind of like we're not as in control as we once were. And maybe even we can get discouraged. I don't know about you, but some discouragement comes in as we are cooped up and things like that. And for some, it can even maybe tempt us to lose faith. Some may even question God, God, do you even still care? I mean, in everything we're going through, do you still care? Are you still working? Are you still in control? Sometimes situations we see all around us can make it hard to trust God through everything. In fact, this can even happen when we're not in a pandemic. I mean, it can happen when we're going through regular situations in life where things just kind of come upon us and one thing after another and another. And, we can say, man, I don't know about, it's getting difficult to trust God. And maybe even we hear some of the promises of God for us and we say, well, that's too good to be true too. And I don't know that that can happen. Well, this is actually where we pick up this morning. We're returning to Paul's letter to the Romans this morning. And we're coming in, man, for our first week of live streaming where we have a virtual service. This is quite a place in Romans to pick up. In fact, we're picking up in Romans chapter 9 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 9. If you have your computer, you can put up the window with the scripture on it or on your phone or whatever. But you can turn to chapter 9. I'll give you time to turn there. Since it's been a few weeks since we've been in Romans, I want to give you a quick review. Bringing up to speed is where we are in Paul's letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the churches that are in Rome. And he's reminding these churches. These churches are made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers, but he's reminding them of the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of salvation through Jesus. And that's the good news of which he speaks about. And we can kind of divide the letter of Romans into a couple different sections. Chapters 1 through 3, when we went through that, Paul's discussing like our need for salvation. That, because of sin, no one can be good enough to make themselves right with God. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he starts talking about this concept of justification, or how are we made right with God? Through Jesus Christ alone. And through, by grace, through faith in Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus, we are made right with God. And that's how everybody throughout history has been made right with God. And then we get to chapter 6 through 8, which we just finished. And this section is then about, all right, what does it mean to be holy now? We're right with God. We're declared holy before him. What does it mean to be holy and to belong to God? And this is a big concept, not justification, but sanctification. So what does it mean to belong to God as his child? And we just finished that section, and we're getting into a new section, chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul builds upon that of what it means to belong to God. So let's start reading, and then we'll talk about kind of how this fits into the rest of Romans. So chapter 9, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So here's Paul, and it's kind of taking a turn here. He had just finished this high watermark of Romans. Remember, we talked Romans chapter 8 is the high watermark of the whole letter of Romans. It's this awesome, great news about what it means to belong to God. Because we belong to God, we're free from sin. We have fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. And the promises of God are for us, like God working all things together for our good. And then he says, because we're his, we're more than conquerors. No matter what we face, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how it finishes chapter 8, right? And it's a great news, isn't it? And you're saying, man, to belong to God is awesome. And then Paul starts out in chapter 9 saying, well, that's great, and it's great to be chosen, you know, and to be God's people. But I'm kind of sorrowful. You know, in chapter 8 it says to belong to God or to be chosen by God. You know, yet in the midst of all of that joy, Paul says, I am so sorrowful. And what's he sorrowful about? Well, Paul is a Jew, so he's looking at his own people, the Jews. And in looking at the Jews, he says, you know what? By and large, most of the Jews I know, even though we're called God's chosen people, we're really failing. Or they're failing. They're not believing in Jesus. And he says, I wish that I could be cut off from Christ just so they could come to believe in Jesus. So he's saying, this is how much I love my own people. And then he talks about some of these benefits, you know, or privileges of being God's people. He says, you know, they're called the Israelites. You know, God's chosen nation. And they've been adopted by God. They're God's. They've seen God's glory, you know, in the tabernacle when Moses would come face to face with God and see his glory. They had the covenants, these promises of God, the one-way covenants and two-way covenants with God. And then the promises of God, where he even said, through you, Abraham, will all nations be blessed. In fact, through you, the Messiah is coming. And that's what he says. The high watermark of that is that through these Jews comes Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And to them belong all these great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jesus, God in the flesh. And he says, and that's awesome. Yet, with all that blessing, so many of the Jews still don't believe. And it breaks Paul's heart. In fact, it was the Jews themselves who rejected the Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah in Jesus. They're the ones who rejected them. They're the ones that had the Romans crucify him. And he's saying, how did they miss that? And they're also, the Jews are the ones, these unbelieving Jews are the ones that are trying to destroy the church, this early church. They're trying to undo all of Paul's work, and they're getting into the churches to try to sow discord and things like that. What went wrong? I mean, they're God's chosen people, yet they haven't experienced his blessings and his promises. And into this comes some questions come to mind. Because you're sitting, and if I'm a young believer, even as a believer today, I look at that and I say, well, if these are God's chosen people, and they're God's chosen people, and God is not blessing them, is God trustworthy to bless me? We just read in chapter 8 about all these promises he has and the blessings of being his child and being belonging to him. Can I rely on that? Can I rely on God in this? to be all of this, all that he says in chapter 8? Or does his word fail? Just like it's seemingly failing with the Jews. And basically here, Paul is setting the stage here in the beginning of chapter 9 to talk about something very important. And it's another one of these big doctrines of God called the doctrine of election, or God choosing those who would be saved. So God's faithfulness to his elect, his people, those who belong to him. Because this is kind of this next stage in our faith with God. You know, we chapter 6 through 8 is believing who we are in Jesus. Now, as belonging to God, we need to believe who God is and believe all that he is. So Paul is going to start here in chapter 9 and says, so I want to tell you about God. God is in control. God is the one who chooses us. So he starts talking in chapter 9 about this doctrine of election. Then in chapter 10, as he continues on this, he talks about how both Israel and the Gentiles come to salvation the same way, through faith. So that unifies them. And then chapter 11, he shows how God, including the Gentiles in becoming his people or belonging to God, will actually, as part of his plan, to bring back these unbelieving Jews into the fold. So he's talking about this power of God here, beginning in chapter 9. And let me tell you, chapter 9 of Romans, chapter 9 and 10 and 11, they're pretty heavy. And they can be kind of intimidating in a way, but we're going to break it down and look at what Paul's saying here, just so we can understand how God works. But it helps to understand that Paul is telling people, all right, this is what it means to belong to God for us, and now this is what it means to belong to God on who God is. And he's talking to us about God. So with that overview, we're going to jump into chapter 11. The first five verses are kind of an introduction. Now, verse 6, he gets into it. He gets into teaching about the basics of election. He just spoke about Israel's problem, their widespread unbelief, failure to arrive at the blessings that God that they've been waiting for. So he now continues talking about God and his faithfulness. So let's start in verse 6 and see what he says. But it was not as though the word of God has failed. So he's even saying it, because you might be thinking, well, if these are God's people, then God must have failed. No, God's word hasn't failed. He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted as offsprings. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall bear a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah has conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. So again, this is talking about this issue of the unbelieving Jews who aren't experiencing God's blessing. It's not about God's inability to keep his promise, the unreliability of his election, or even the failure of his word. Paul says, no, the issue lies in us understanding what God's election really means. So it's a proper understanding of election, particularly when it comes to Israel, because when we understand how it comes to Israel, we understand some principles about it that relate to us. So Paul shares here in these verses the basics of election pertaining to Israel so that we can be confident that God is trustworthy with us and his promises do not fail. So let's take a closer look at what he's saying. So Paul states, it's not God's word we failed, right? Verse 6. But rather that we fail to understand what God's word really says about Israel's election. And here's what it says about election. Now, I just want you to know this about Israel and the Jews at this time of Paul. They believe in election. They embrace election. They said, yes, we are elected. But their understanding of election is corporate election. God has chosen us as a nation. Okay, so they hold to this corporate election when they're understanding his promises. They relish the thought that God had selected them from all the other nations of the earth to be recipients of the blessings and the privileges described by Paul in verses 4 and 5. They had no problem viewing all other nations as non-elect. However, did they really understand what God's word teaches about election? Paul says, I want to tell you about election. And so now he says, all right, I'm starting from where you are in your understanding of election, but I'm going to push this further to tell you what God really means about election. So he pushes it further in their understanding from national or corporate election to individual election. He says, you see, the election of God is not just this corporate election that he has called all people or this whole big group, but that he calls individuals and he chooses individuals. And he introduces this notion by saying, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're necessarily chosen for salvation. So it's almost as if there's this Israel within Israel. And so that's kind of how he said. And to reinforce this Israel within Israel model, Paul makes four important statements that all say the same thing. He just says it in different ways because he wants you to get this, and he wants us to get what he's talking about. In verse 7, he says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So he says, just because you're an Israelite, or just because you are a descendant of Abraham, does not make you a child of Abraham. Not all of Abraham's children are his offspring or recipients of the promise of God. Then he says, again in verse 7, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. You see, Abraham had two sons. In fact, the first son he had was through Sarah, his wife's servant, Hagar, a guy named Ishmael, right? Where the Ishmaelites came from and all of that. And then he had Isaac through Sarah. Only Isaac was considered his offspring as far as the promise, as far as God's choosing or his election. Isaac was the offspring. So you already see God's already starting to distinguish, isn't he? Individually. And then verse 8, he says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. By implications then, those physically born in the nation of Israel did not equal being a child of God. Do you get that? Do you see where that's going? And then he says, again in verse 8, he says it another way, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So here's kind of the conclusion of what Paul is talking about in Israel within an Israel, because children of promise are the offspring. So it's not just the physical offspring, it's not just the ancestry, it's not just the lineage, but it's the children of promise. Paul then presses this election of God, God's chosen people, a little further. We see down in verse 10, where he's speaking of Isaac and Rebekah, and Rebekah had sons through Isaac, right? Through their forefather Isaac. Before they were even born, when she conceived, God told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. Jacob was chosen as God's elect, while Esau, in verse 13, says, while Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, or what Paul's really talking about there, and it's in Malachi, it's talking about this, is that Jacob was the one who's the child of promise, and Esau is not considered part of that promise, okay? So he's saying, you know, I'm starting to pare it down even more, distinguish even a little more. God's choice is made apart from their works, both good and bad, apart from what they would do. And it was not on the basis of works. But its aim in the election of Jacob was the continuing of God's purposes of election. the continuing of God's purpose. It was within his purpose, and that's why he's electing or choosing Jacob over Esau. So this choosing is entirely God's work. Here then is the answer to the problem of all of this Jewish unbelief. It wasn't a failure of the word of God, but it's an outworking of the will of God. God is saying, some I choose and some I don't. And it's for a purpose. This is according to my will. So it's because God willed it so. And God's reason for Israel's unbelief, we're going to explain that in a couple weeks when we get into verse 11 and how he's going to engraft them back. Okay? Part of it is because that unbelief, it opens the door for the Gentiles to come in. That's a little sneak peek, foreshadowing, but we're not going to get into that today. But for now, we just need to accept the fact that God, far from being obliged to bless every Jew on the basis of their lineage, is free to choose whomever he wills and to reject whom he wills. And such is evidence from God's dealing with his people. We see this. We saw it through Genesis. We went through a whole Genesis series, right? And it's also why Paul asks the question in verse 14 then, because you're sitting here going, well, God wills to and wills to reject. And next week we're going to look at this. The question is God fair or is God unjust for doing this? Does that make God unjust? We're going to get into that next week, okay? There's no injustice on God's part. This works because it's God. But what this means for us in understanding God's election of those who belong to him today, what does it mean for us? Well, if we belong to him, if God says, you now belong to me, as he did in chapter 8, is he trustworthy? Or if we fail, is he going to reject us? Well, us belonging to God, it's no accident. We belong to him because he chooses us to be his. Because of this, he will not fail us. So, I just want to kind of, as we finish up, I want to summarize what Paul is teaching about election, because he's giving us the basics of election and saying three things about election that when we get these, it's going to give us confidence that God is in control and that we belong to him. You see, we can trust that God's promises for us will not fail because, first of all, he chooses individually. God cares about the individual. Do you know that? God cares about, yeah, he's the God of all the universe and holds everything in place and has all the big picture, but God also cares about the individual. God was very particular in who his promise went through in regards to Israel. He chose Isaac and Jacob before they were even born, even though they weren't the only ancestor in that line. And even though, you know what, Isaac and Jacob weren't even the firstborn, which culturally, that was the way it was supposed to go. God says, nope, this is the way I choose it. You see, God has a plan, and it involves individuals. Now, for us, it means that God cares for us as individuals, more than just as the people of God. Just as his calling is individual, his promises are also for us as individuals. This means that he's thinking of us. He has plans for us. And he will work for us as an individual. In fact, Paul touches upon this in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2 where he says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. Well, the verse right after that, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, says, for we are his workmanship. We are his works of art, his masterpieces, his individual, unique creations, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that cool? So as God's elect, he has individual plans prepared and shape us so that we can walk in them. And this is why we can confidently follow him when he leads us, even in areas where we might not be comfortable. It might be out of our comfort zone. We say, man, I don't know if I want to do that, or I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have enough knowledge or enough. We can believe if God calls us to something, then he's calling us as an individual to it, so he's going to equip us, and he's going to work in us and through us. He's going to enable us. And this is also why we can come to him in prayer, just as we are with no fanfare, no airs about us, knowing that he cares about what we're going through and how we're feeling. So we can be honest with God. And this holds true in light of the restrictions we're presently facing, isn't it? During the coronavirus pandemic, God, who chooses us individually, he cares for us. He knows our fears, he knows our worry, he knows our hearts, he knows the pain we may be dealing with, and he's with us right where we are, and he will work in and through us as individuals. That's what Paul's teaching, first of all, that election means, is God chooses individually. But he also chooses spiritually. God chooses us not on the basis of what we can do for him or any value we can add to his team. You know, he's not recruiting us saying, man, he's pretty good. He's got a great fastball. No, it's not like God's saying that, right? God's saying, no, I choose you and I will shape you spiritually. I will form your heart for me, your heart after me. It's his choice of us in which he freely makes us spiritually new in him. You know, also in Ephesians, a little earlier on in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God's saying, you know why I chose you? I chose you so that you would be holy and blameless. Not so that you would be skilled. Not so that you would have, you know, you could work really hard and be talented and develop all your, even though that's all good. But do you know why he chooses? He chooses us to mold us spiritually. Isn't that neat? And because of this, we can be secure in him. Because he's the one who forms our heart. So if he's the one who forms our heart, then he's faithful to keep us in him spiritually. His love and choosing of us is not on the basis of our good or bad works, much like he did with Jacob and Esau, but of his worth that he chooses to give us by his free will. This means that we can always come to him with not only our cares and our pain, but also our failures. Sometimes we can get scared of God, saying, man, if I come to God with this, he's not going to love me anymore. Yes, he will, because you know why? Because he chose you spiritually, which means he wants you to come with your failures so that he can continue to shape you spiritually, because he chose you for that. He didn't choose us that we can remain the same. He chose us that he could keep molding our hearts so that we can be changed from the inside out spiritually. And this means so that we can come to him with our failures, knowing that his acceptance of us, it's not going to change or fade because of them. And finally, you know what Paul's saying about election? Not only does God choose us individually and spiritually, but he also chooses us purposefully. You'll see that when he says that God chose Jacob over Esau according to his purposes, or to continue his purposes in election. Do you know God is continuing his purposes even today? So what we're going through, right where you are today, God is continuing his purposes. And his purposes of redemption, right? So God's choosing of those that are his are to fulfill his purposes, to fulfill his will. This is why God chooses. To fulfill his purposes and will. That means that if you belong to God, if we belong to God, if I belong to God, he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for me that helps achieve his will for sharing the gospel and gaining glory for himself. In short, we get to be part of God's redemptive work. God chooses us so that we can be part of this. This is what Paul shares with one of his fellow carriers of the gospel, Timothy, his apprentice. He shares with him in 2 Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner, because Paul was in prison at this time, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, a purpose, right? Not because of our our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know the purpose he gave them? To be ministers of the gospel, be part of his redemptive work before the ages began. God will always achieve his purposes. We've talked about that. God will get accomplished what he needs to get accomplished. He will always achieve his purpose. Therefore, when he chooses us, he will not only achieve his purpose in us, but through us. And we can be confident that he will use us. Isn't that a cool promise? And that's a promise given to us in election. So, if you're listening today or you're watching today and you belong to him, you know, you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, you belong to God, you're a child of him, then guess what? God has a purpose for you. In fact, God has you right where you are at this time and place for a purpose. Even cooped up in your home because of coronavirus, God's purpose is still being accomplished in and through you. Now, it may be to encourage a friend this week in a phone call where you can call them and pray for them while they're in lockdown and they're getting frustrated. It may be to deliver food to the family down the street who may be struggling to get out or stressed out. It may be to share the good news of Jesus with a friend on social media. But know this, God has a purpose, and if we belong to him, then his purpose includes us. Do you get that? God has a purpose, and if we belong to him, his purpose includes us. That is what Paul's talking about with election. So, as we sit home this week, as we may kind of feel more squeezed in as we deal with COVID-19, remember that although we may be restricted, God is never restricted. He is trustworthy and he's faithful to work in our life and through our lives. He cares for you. He cares for me individually. He will meet us right where we are to grow us and shape us spiritually for his purposes that he will accomplish in and through us. So take heart. God's election means that God is faithful. Let's pray.